Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 26. We'll be reading the last two verses of that chapter, beginning in verse 34, then going on to chapter 27 and reading down to verse 40. So we have a long scripture reading today. You know, when we preach from the New Testament, sometimes we just read a short verse and can spend a full 30 minutes on it. But the Old Testament, often we have narratives and of events, and so we have much longer readings. So our reading begins in Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may be blessed, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make me savory food, and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the field and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had fulfilled blessing Jacob, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray that you will now send your Holy Spirit upon us to open our eyes to the meaning and application of what we have read, so that we might not be as those who know neither the scriptures nor your power. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews warns us, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more careful heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We do need to constantly remember these essential truths that have been revealed to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to be constantly reminded of that bedrock reality, lest we become bewitched with the sinful fantasies of this world, these fantasies that bombard us every day. If we begin to neglect the truth, the truth that finds their summation and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, then we will slowly, we will gradually, we will even imperceptibly start drifting away from living the life that we ought to be living. That realistic respect for God that is the beginning of all true knowledge, that will start to diminish. And we will start looking elsewhere for guidance and meaning and fulfillment. And we will start living out we will start living as if the sinful fantasies of worldly wisdom, that wisdom from below, as if these were really the truth and reality. And we'll start drifting away like a person lying offshore on an air mattress as the tide begins going out. Such a person might not even notice at first that he is moving, but then he suddenly notices that the shoreline that was so close is now dangerously distant and far away. We see evidence in our passage for today that Isaac had been spiritually drifting away. Now, we don't know when this started. In Genesis chapter 26, we have a summary of a life of faith, a life lived in the midst of difficulties such as famine and persecution and exile, a life of faith, and in spite of these hardships, in spite of these difficulties, God had blessed Isaac just as God had promised. And in the end, we find Isaac a very rich man with possessions of flocks and herds. And we find Isaac living in Beersheba near an altar where he worshiped God. We then see every evidence that Isaac was running with endurance the race that God had set before him, laying aside every burden and the sin which so easily ensnares. That's chapter 26. But then we get to chapter 27, and we see Isaac running away from the path that God had set before him. And we will look at our text today under three headings: sensual priorities, stubborn prejudice, and sham procedures. First, we will examine the sensual priorities of Esau. The sensual priorities of Esau are the first indicators of the spiritual decline that eventually occurred in this covenant family. We learned about these sensual priorities of Esau back in Genesis chapter 25. There we have the story of Esau selling his birthright. As you may remember, Esau came in one day from the field, probably after hunting wild game, and he was weary, and he was suffering from that physical exhaustion which can result from a combination of hunger and exertion. Esau was truly in need of nourishment at that time. And when he got home, he saw that his brother Jacob had cooked a lentil stew. Instead of giving Esau some of this stew as an act of hospitality and mercy, Jacob offered to sell it to Esau in exchange for the family birthright. And Esau responded by saying, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is a birthright to me?" You can see from this response why the book of Hebrews refers to Esau as a profane person. A profane person is one who treats what is truly precious as if it were something common and mundane. A profane person is someone who lives for the moment and does not take into account the long-term consequences of his actions. As the text says, Esau despised his birthright. He had no proper regard for the things in life which are in reality the most precious, the most valuable, the most consequential. He could not see beyond his physical desire for immediate relief from his hunger. So he sold his birthright and did so under an oath. And the birthright then belonged to Jacob. Esau's actions indicated that he was not a man with faith in the promises that God had given to Abraham. Now we see further indications of Esau's central priorities in our text for today. We read that Esau married two Canaanite women, and that these two wives were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. The Hebrew literally says that these two wives were a bitterness of spirit to Isaac and Rebekah. This word usage is comparing the physical sensation that we have when we mistakenly bite into something bitter, comparing that to the disappointment that Isaac and Rebekah experienced when they learned of Esau's marriage to Canaanite women. Now, of course, when we bite into something surprisingly bitter, we can always spit it out and wash out our mouths. But there was no such easy solution to this bitterness of spirit that Isaac and Rebekah experienced. These two pagan women were now part of the extended family, and there was nothing that Isaac and Rebekah could do about it. They probably again and again tasted the bitterness of disappointment through experiences with these two pagan daughters-in-law. You know, Esau should have known better because of the experience of his father Isaac. Back in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham had expressed strong opposition to Isaac's marrying a woman from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom he was dwelling. And the reason for this opposition was the perversity of the Canaanite culture, and especially the abominable nature of their idolatry. Listen to the warning that Moses gave to Israel about four centuries later, before they occupied the land of Canaan. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting in verse 29. Moses said, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess," that's talking about the Canaanites, "and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods." Listen again. "Every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, that you do not add to it nor take away from it." That is why Abraham did not want Isaac to marry into a Canaanite family. Abraham's own family to the north in Paddan Aram was not totally free from idolatry, but they did acknowledge and respect the living and true God. When Abraham's servant, going to find Isaac a wife, when he explained his mission to Rebekah's family in Paddan Aram, Rebekah's father and mother did not oppose his taking Rebekah. They stated as their reason, "This thing comes from the Lord." And the word "Lord" in the English is here spelled in all capital letters, indicating that it is a translation of that covenant name of God which no one knows how to pronounce. And there was never any question that Rebekah, as the wife of Isaac, worshipped only the God of Abraham and Isaac. And Esau did not respect this righteous family tradition. And Isaac and Rebekah repeatedly tasted the bitter fruit of their son's profane decision. Whatever Esau's reasons for marrying these two women, it wasn't because he found beautiful their devotion to the living and true God. A godly man should first come to love the beauty of the godliness of the woman that he is to marry. And then from there, he should come to love her in the totality of her person. The book of Hebrews uses Esau in its warnings against apostasy and labels Esau a profane person. An apostate is a member of God's covenant community who abandons God's covenant community with a finality that is beyond any hope of recovery. Esau was from the covenant community, but his subsequent behavior manifested that he had never been truly of the covenant community in any spiritually significant sense. The Apostle Paul was referring to people such as Esau when he said, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel." Now, Esau was the only member of this family who was devoid of saving faith in the living and true God. And yet we see evidences of backsliding into a spiritual immaturity on the part of Esau's father, Isaac. Now, although Isaac was not dominated by his sins as those whose end is eternal destruction, yet to some degree his God had become his belly and he had set his mind on earthly things. Isaac began to show favoritism to Esau because he loved to eat Esau's game. Esau was apparently a good cook as well as a skillful hunter. And that brings us to our second point, which is stubborn prejudice. Sensual priorities on Esau's part, stubborn prejudice on Isaac's part. And here we see that conflict between what we like as sinners and what God says. Here we see that common conflict between sentimental preferences and devotion to the living and true God. Too often we find Christians who profess total commitment to obeying the Bible, who in reality qualify that commitment to obeying only those things in the Bible which they already agree with and find reasonable. Isaac knew what God had said long ago when Rebekah was pregnant with the twins. God had said that the older would serve the younger. And that could only mean that the family birthright, contrary to tradition, would go to Jacob and not Esau. Jacob and Esau were twins. And Esau came out of the womb first, and therefore he was the older of the two. Normally the birthright went to the older. And this is what Isaac wanted to happen, because he liked Esau. He preferred Esau. He was biased toward Esau. And so he stubbornly persisted in that prejudice, even after Esau had demonstrated by his marriage to pagans that he was not qualified to become the new head of God's covenant community. We read that Esau was old and that his eyes, though not totally blind, they were dim to the point that he could not see. His physical condition, sadly, mirrored the blindness of his spiritual condition as he proceeded to make plans that he knew in his heart of hearts were in contradiction to God's revealed will. He seemed afraid that he would soon die, even though he in fact lived another 80 years after this event. He was really off on that point. He called Esau and asked him to hunt some game and then to bring him that sort of savory food which he loved so much. Then Isaac promised he would give the blessing to Esau to ensure that this was done before Isaac died. Now, unlike the other family blessings that we read about in Scripture, Isaac wanted to do this in privacy with only him and Esau present. Perhaps in his heart of hearts he knew that what he was about to do was wrong, or maybe he wanted the privacy only because he knew that Rebekah and Jacob would not like what he was about to do. Nevertheless, a tent is not the best place for a private conversation, especially when an older person is involved. Older people tend to lose their hearing even as they lose their vision. And thus they often speak louder. Rebekah was able to hear through the wall of the tent what Isaac had to say to Esau. Now, before going on, I want to discuss the relationship between the birthright and the blessing. We get an indication of this relationship in Genesis chapter 48 and 49. In chapter 48, Jacob gave his son Joseph the birthright by making Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the heads of two tribes in Israel. In this way, he gave Joseph a double portion of the family inheritance. He then gave Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, each a blessing that was appropriate for their position through the birthright. Then in chapter 49, Jacob gave individual blessings to his other 11 sons. And thus we read in verse 28, Genesis chapter 49, verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. So there we see the birthright going to the two sons of Joseph, but a blessing going to each of the sons. Now, we also need to note how the birthright was divided among multiple sons. The inheritance was divided by the number of the sons. Then two of the portions were given as the birthright to one son, and any remaining portions were divided among the other brothers. Now, if there were only two sons, the inheritance would be divided into two portions, and then both of these portions would be given to the son receiving the birthright, and there would be nothing left for the other son. Although the father could give gifts to the other son received none of the inheritance when there were only two sons. Now, Isaac probably knew that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew, and that Esau had confirmed this sale with an oath. And so Isaac mentioned nothing to Esau about the birthright. He mentioned only the blessing, as if you could separate the two. Yet Isaac intended to give Esau a blessing that was appropriate only if Esau received the total inheritance. Isaac's plan was to give such a total blessing to Esau that there would be nothing left for Jacob. And Isaac also recognized that the giving of such a patriarchal blessing was a prophetic statement that could not afterwards be withdrawn or changed. And that brings us to our last point, the sham procedures or the deceptive methods. Unlike Isaac and Esau, Rebekah and Jacob were willing to submit to God's revealed will. They wanted God's purposes to stand by Jacob's receiving the birthright and the appropriate blessing. And they became aware of Isaac's plan to thwart God's purposes, and they were rightly concerned. They had the faith to submit to God's revealed will, and yet they lacked the faith to believe that God could achieve his purposes without their helping him through deceptive means. Now, I would argue that there are rare cases where deception is justified, such as using camouflage and ambushes in warfare. That's deceptive. But this family dispute, that was definitely not one of these rare cases where deception is justified. Remember that this family had a history of resorting to deception when they should have trusted God. Both Abraham and Isaac had in foreign lands identified their wife as their sister as a selfish means of self-protection through deception. Now, this was sinful, and it had never worked out well. And still, Rebekah and Jacob decided to resort to deception yet again. Now, I won't go into the details of the deception because the text is self-explanatory. I will point out that Jacob's only concern was not a moral concern, but a pragmatic concern. He feared that his father Isaac might see through the deception and therefore curse him rather than bless him. Rebekah's response was that she would accept the curse if that should happen. And I also will point out that Jacob used God's name in vain in performing his part of the deception. Isaac asked Jacob, thinking that Jacob was Esau, how he had found the wild game so quickly. Jacob answered with the lie, the false statement, because the Lord your God brought it to me. That was both a lie and a using of God's name in vain. Now, Isaac was deceived by the deception, and he gave his unqualified and total blessing to Jacob, thinking that he was giving the blessing to Esau. He said to Jacob, starting in verse 27, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you the dew of heaven, may give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you." Now notice this especially. "Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now, almost immediately after Isaac gave this blessing and after Jacob had left, Esau entered Isaac's tent with the food that he had prepared. And that is when Isaac and Esau realized what Jacob had done. And this is also when Isaac acknowledged that he could not undo what he had done, even though he had been deceived. So Esau wept, pleading that his father would give him a blessing as well. Now, Esau may have thought little of the birthright as a covenant responsibility. He sold it for a bowl of stew, but apparently he wanted an inheritance which he would get from the blessing. Remember that Isaac was a very wealthy man. Now, all Isaac could give Esau was what should be called not a blessing, but an anti-blessing, the opposite of a blessing. Now, this is not immediately obvious in our English translation, but it can be seen in the Hebrew. Both the blessing and the anti-blessing have the identical Hebrew phrases translated of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven. Yet the Hebrew preposition translated of can have different meanings in different contexts. In the blessing upon Jacob, the meaning of this preposition here translated of is some of. That's what it means in this context. And the blessing is, may God give you some of the dew of heaven and some of the fatness of the earth. Now, in the anti-blessing upon Esau, the meaning of that same preposition in this different context is not some of, but away from. And the anti-blessing upon Esau is, your dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of the heaven. As we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews about Esau, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, "For you know that afterward, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Now, we are reminded by this story, this event in covenant history, redemptive history, we are reminded that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. God's purpose was that Jacob would be the next head of the covenant community. And God accomplished that purpose when Isaac gave his blessing upon Jacob, thinking that Jacob was Esau. Yet what Rebekah and Jacob had done was sinful, and God would chasten them. Jacob would have to flee home, and Rebekah would never see him again in this life. And God would soon chasten Jacob by allowing his uncle Laban repeatedly to treat him with deception over the next several years. God would test Jacob and through his trials refine him as silver is refined in a furnace. And Jacob could forget about any quick wealth through an inheritance. He would obtain his wealth in a foreign land through hard work and in dependence upon God for protection and blessing. And besides, Isaac would not die for another 80 years. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "If we deny Jesus, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Esau's treating the birthright as a profane thing was in effect a denial of Jesus. And as a result, Jesus denied him. There is no hope for an Esau. Jacob valued the birthright, and in this sense believed in Jesus. yet in his sinful schemes to help God fulfill God's purposes, Jacob resorted to sinful deception and was faithless. Jesus' response to Jacob's faithlessness was not to deny Jacob, but to remain faithful, because Jesus cannot deny himself. In spite of Jacob's faithfulness, Jacob was in a saving covenant union with Jesus, and Jesus cannot deny himself. Now, that doesn't mean that God let Jacob get by with his faithlessness. As I said, God would chasten Jacob for his sin. God is always faithful to the covenant of grace. And God is being faithful to the covenant of grace when he blesses our faithfulness and obedience. And God is also being faithful to the covenant of grace when he chastens our sins and when he purifies us in the fires of affliction, as silver is purified in a furnace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who saves us to the uttermost. And Father, we thank you that you have renewed our hearts and we will not deny Jesus. But Lord, at times we are faithless, even as Jacob was. We thank you that you do not deny us when we are faithless, because you cannot deny yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you will work faith in our hearts such that we will be a faithful people, an obedient people, and that you will be faithful, be able to be faithful to your covenant, not by chastening us, but by blessing us. And Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.